go to Romans chapter 12 this evening, Romans chapter number 12, and we'll go have a time of prayer at the end. But for those of you that were not here last week, we began a series entitled One Another, dealing with relationships in our life. Of course, all of the principles here certainly can apply to our family life, to our workplace, in the context specifically, the Holy Spirit under Paul's writing is speaking to the church. And we mentioned last week both universal or invisible church, that is our brothers and sisters in Christ around this county, around the world, we are the body of Christ. And also in the New Testament, he speaks directly to local bodies, local assemblies. And we mentioned last week that I believe that both of those ought to be very important to us. And all through the New Testament, we see the ecclesia, the called out assembly, the local assemblies that have been put together. I want to read for us tonight the first 10 verses of Romans chapter 12 as we look at being members one of another over the next 12 weeks, probably into December. We're going to be talking about our relationship with each other and what we can do to love each other, serve one another, forgive one another, exhort one another, encourage one another, and submit to one another and strengthen one another in the body of Christ. And this is the basis of this. Now, I don't want you to just rush through this with me because there is some things that I have seen this week in here. I may have seen them before, but not in the light that I have seen them this week. I want you to remember that Romans chapter 1 through 11 was written really explaining to us our salvation and what we have in Jesus Christ, that we are justified, that we are sanctified, that it is not because of anything that we have done. We have Christ's righteousness applied to our life and to our salvation. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, of course, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But chapter 5 and verse 8 says, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What about Romans 6:23? The wages or the penalty of our sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 9, which we mentioned the other night. Romans chapter 10, excuse me, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And of course, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So all of that describing how we came to faith in Jesus Christ, the substitution that was provided for us. Then as we come to chapter 12, notice how he begins chapter 12, verse number 1. Now I beseech you therefore, brethren. All right, so now think about this. Because of what Jesus has done for us, because of his crucifixion on the cross, because of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, now he says, because of that, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Aren't you thankful for the mercies of God tonight? And you imagine standing in front of a judge where you or I have committed a gross murder, and the judge standing there before us, we knew we were guilty. We deserved the penalty for the guilt. The only thing that we could possibly say to the judge was, is there any, what, mercy? Is there any mercy? Is there any mercy available for me? And then just imagine that that judge says, yes, there is. In fact, your sin is forgiven. Your sin is pardoned. Can you imagine how that man would feel going out of there? Can you imagine how you and I would feel going out of there? Imagine if we came out of there into this service tonight, Brother Jason. I believe there would be a difference in the way that we sang, a difference in the way that we came to the Word of God. Why? Because we have tasted of God's mercy. And that is what you and I have experienced spiritually. He says, because of what you have experienced, I beseech you by the mercies of God. So what is our response to what Jesus did for us? He says that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, abstain from that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. I want to take just a moment and pray here, and I want you to pray, ask God to speak to your heart tonight through this study. Father, we love you, and God, as we think about what you did for us on the cross of Calvary, our heart rejoices. And Lord, tonight we look at this humbly, and we see, Lord, that you want to use us, which is a humbling fact in itself. And so, God, I pray that tonight, even in teaching this, Lord, that you would help me, that you would give me your power. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that works through us, and that these gifts that you have given us are just simply channels from you in which you can work in the hearts and lives of other people. And we thank you and we praise you for it. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So we said last week in introduction to this, really what Paul is saying is we belong to each other, right? As the body of Christ, we belong to each other, we minister to each other, and we need each other. We need each other. The body of Christ, we need one another to come alongside, to encourage, to admonish, to challenge us. And so we're going to look at how we can contribute to the church, how we can help bring a unity that glorifies God. And we mentioned this, how are we connected in this body? We're connected by the head, right? Who is Jesus Christ. I mentioned to you the passage from Philippians. We are in the fellowship of the gospel. So no matter if we have nothing in common, we have the main thing in common. And that is that we have fellowship in the gospel. We are believers. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we have responsibilities. We have opportunities to strengthen one another. And we mentioned a couple of things last week in regards to this in your notes. Number one there is the warning to believers. The warning to believers. And we saw that in verse number 3. What was the warning to believers? There's two things that he mentions here. First of all, faulty thinking. And he begins by warning us in verse number 3 of the faulty thinking that we are higher or we are better than we really are, right? And we would call this what? Pride. We would call it pride. Thinking, having an elevated thought of ourself. And so he says, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Where does pride begin? It begins in the heart and the mind. And we mentioned that it is a poison that can destroy relationships. Proverbs, only by pride comes contention. Think about this. Humility, as we think about it, and we need it, and we desire it as Christians, but where does it come from? I believe that it flows out of a person who has a proper view of God. How do you view God? How do I view God? Listen, when we view God for who He really is, we can't help but be a humble person. And so humility is an unconscious reflex of being captured or consumed by Jesus and what He has done in our life. It's a natural reflex when we see God for who He really is. So he said faulty thinking and then forgetful thinking. In other words, how do we become proud? We become proud by forgetting some things, right? Forgetting who we are, forgetting where we have come from, forgetting that everything that we have is from God. Forgetting that our gifts, in the context here, they come from God. Sometimes, somehow, in our ministry, in the churches, in our gifts, we get to thinking we had something to do with it. We had nothing to do with it. Now, we can sharpen our gift, and we should. If you have the gift of teaching, you certainly should sharpen that gift by study and by reading. But we had nothing to do with getting the gift, right? It is from God. And so he warns us here of being filled with pride and what that can do to our relationships in the church. So he says, don't think proudly, but think soberly. Avoid superior thinking, embrace sober thinking. And that is seeing God for who he really is and as the giver of our gifts. And so we see the warning to believers. By the way, the opposite of pride is faith in God. All right? When we get filled with pride, what happens? We don't need God anymore. When we are truly humble, what comes out of that is increased faith that is able to do more for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see that later as well as we talk about the gifts. So the warning to believers, and then we saw the wonder of believers in verses 4 and 5 as he talks about the unity of the body. And two things here, the uniqueness of each member. Every person has a different gift. And look here just a second. We have a different mix of gifts. It's like if you were cooking something and you took a measurement of this and a measurement of this and a measurement of this and you gave specifically, he has a mix that he gave Dr. Jonathan. And that mix is not, it's not my mix. It's not your mix. It is the mix that he has given him. And as you see tonight, as you take this the spiritual gifts test that we've provided for you, you're going to see that probably you have two or three of those gifts and some that you're very weak in. And so that's the strength of our witness for Christ, as we mentioned last week, is the diversity of people, the diversity of personalities, and in our context, the diversity of gifts. And how do these people that come from different walks of life and have different personalities and have different gifts, how do they come together in unity? That's what is impressive to a lost and dying world. And so we see the uniqueness of each gift and that no gift, remember, no gift is more important than another gift. No gift is superior to another gift. Every gift is important. Every member of the body is important. So we see the uniqueness of each member, but then the unity of the whole body to work together. Now, last week, I had to go see a doctor, and he said that I've been stepping on his toes, so he was going to step on my toes in the office. But he challenged me to do some things that would help me with some of the health problems that I had. And so this week, I have tried to run. Now, I haven't, and I say that very lightly. It's more like jog a few steps, walk, jog a few steps, walk. But I've started to try to exercise. But I haven't done that in months. And so, you know what happens when you're sitting in the recliner and you say in your mind, Dr. Jonathan, I need to get up and go run. Now, every part of my body started speaking to me. Not just my feet. Now, my feet were going to take the brunt of it, right? But my heart's going to have to pump faster. My lungs are going to have to expand. It's going to take not just my feet. It's going to take the whole body. And so he says it's important that every part of the body be healthy and be functioning as it should, because teamwork in the local church enables us to fulfill the mission that God has called us to do. So we looked at our relationship in the body, and our relationship should be defined by love. Remember John 13:30-35. I don't have time to go into all this, and I'm trying to go through this review as quickly as I can. Our relationship in the body, and then our responsibility in the body is to make peace, to make unity. Remember Ephesians 4:3. endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so we are working at this. Each member, each one of us has the potential to hurt or to help the body of Christ. We have the potential to be a burden or a blessing to this church body. Look, my gifts are for the church. Would you say that with me? My gifts are for the church. My gifts are not for me. Your gifts are not for you. Jason, your gift is for me, and my gift is for you. But it is not for ourselves. It is for the body of Christ so that we can build up the body of Christ. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Notice why? To profit with all. And what he means there is to profit everyone, to bring profit, common good to the body. And so we're to be the hands and feet of Jesus, all right? So that is our introduction and review. The warning to believers, the warning of pride, and then the wonder of believers is that God takes all these different members and he brings them together in a unified fashion to accomplish his mission, which is to get the gospel around the world. Now tonight I want us to look at the work of believers, or the service of believers, and we see the gifts that are laid out in verses 6 through 8. Now let me say this. It is so important that we see verses 6 through 8 through the lens of verses 4 and 5. I want you to look back again at verse 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now there is a reason why he put that verse before he started talking about gifts. All these gifts, prophecy, teaching, ministry, exhorting, giving, ruling, showing mercy. There's seven of them listed here. All of them on the other side of the gift have another person, right? If we prophesy, on the other side of that gift is somebody else. Teaching, somebody else. Exhorting, somebody else. Showing mercy to somebody else. So what is the temptation then whenever there are two people? It's pride. It's that I would exalt my gift. It's that I would puff myself up. So it's important that we see all of these gifts through the lens of mercy, through the lens of humility, through the lens of dependence upon Jesus Christ. And we see that in verses 1 through 2, that the basic act of our Christian worship is giving our bodies and our life to God as a living sacrifice. And so it's the entrance, it's the beginning into usefulness. And God's plan for the unity of the church, it can be realized when we as the believers within the body properly carry out our service using our gifts. Remember what we mentioned last week? We are unified in our commitment, right? Everybody's committed. We're unified in our message, right? We have the same message, but we are diverse. And we are different in our gifts. I want you to mark two phrases in verses 5 and 6. Mark these phrases. One body and gifts differing. One body and gifts differing. And we are as diverse in our service as we are in our identity. You can look at Dr. Jonathan and I and say, you guys are just as opposite can be. You look nothing alike. Our service is as diverse as our identity is. All right? So we see that the seven categories of gifts that are listed here, again, you may have a mix of these gifts that fits you individually. We know this, and if you don't get anything else tonight, I don't want you to miss this. We know this, that God does not want us to be a church of spectators. If you miss everything else, don't miss that. God has a place for you in the local body. He does not want us to be a spectator. He does not want us to be a cheerleader or a fan just sitting there cheering. He wants us to be fulfilling the gift, being a servant, being a follower of Jesus Christ. And so if you look closely at verses 6 through 8, the emphasis is really not on describing each gift, but on using the gift that we've been given. Look what he says about prophecy. Whether prophecy, notice the next two words. What are they? Let us. In other words, if you have this gift, then what? Use it. So if it's prophecy, then let us prophesy. If it's ministry, let us wait on ministering. So we are going to talk about each gift, but the emphasis is not really on the definition of the gift per se, but on us using the gift that God has given us. Paul's saying, find your gift and get busy using it for the progress of the body. And he's equipped us with these spiritual gifts. And we mentioned last week, just briefly, that you could really summarize the spiritual gifts in two categories in the New Testament. The one is the temporary sign gifts, and the second are the permanent edifying gifts. Now, this is not in your notes, and there's going to be a lot of things tonight that are not in your notes in the next 10 minutes, Lord willing, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, something like that, that I hope you'll jot down. But I like to categorize the gifts this way. Sign gifts, speaking gifts, and service gifts. And you'll see them as we go through here. Sign gifts, speaking gifts, and serving gifts. Now, temporary sign gifts, and we will just touch on this. We mentioned it last week. It is our belief at Faith Baptist Tabernacle that these temporary gifts ended when the apostolic age ended. Several reasons why we believe that. They aren't mentioned in later epistles in Thessalonians. There's three mentions of spiritual gifts. Four. Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, and 1 Peter. Okay, four mentions of it. Corinthians, which was the earliest book written, mentions the sign gifts. None of the other books after that mention the sign gifts. They mention these gifts that we are given here. And so we see these as the permanent gifts. We see the sign gifts as gifts that were unique to the time of the apostles, unique to the New Testament age, unique to establishing the new covenant, unique to the time when Israel was rejecting Jesus, as we've been studying in the book of John. And I will say this, we have brothers and sisters in Christ who would disagree with that, and that is fine. We love them. We're on the same team. We have a different interpretation of that. But here at Faith Baptist Tabernacle, we believe that those sign gifts have expired. We believe that God has given us permanent gifts. And I'll just mention these scriptures about the sign gifts being temporary. 2 Corinthians 12:12, 1 Corinthians 14:22, Hebrews 2, 3, and 4, and 1 Corinthians 1:22. And so I want to spend time tonight on the gifts that are mentioned here in our text, which are the permanent edifying gifts. And those would include both speaking gifts and serving gifts. If you're still with me, say, I'm with you. If you're lost, say, I'm lost. All right, nobody wants to go back, so we're all here together, all right? He says, these are the divine gifts, so that means they're from God. They're only for what? They're only for His glory and the building up of the body of Christ. And so how should we use these gifts that God has given us? We should use them gracefully. We should use them lovingly and humbly. In your notes there, we said, first of all, work. It's a work of gracious service. It's a work of gracious service. In our notes, it gives us the gifts of education and the gifts of edification. Again, I would say the gifts of education being the speaking gifts, the gifts of edification being the serving gifts. Consider what gifts God may have given you and how you can use them to help serve others. As we go through this, I want you to, in your notes, write one of three words. Yes, no, or this is a phrase, not sure. Okay? Yes, no, or not sure. And I want you to think about yourself and whether you have this gift, whether you definitely don't have this gift, or whether you're not sure that you have the gift. So first of all is the gift of prophecy. I believe basically this is the gift of preaching. This is the gift of proclaiming, making an announcement. I believe that it's still around. It's in this text. It's in the other text that we mentioned a while ago. The Greek word here used for prophecy, it simply means this, to speak publicly before people. Now, it certainly would have included Old Testament prophets who foretold of things and they prophesied forthtelling of things that were to come. It certainly would mean that. But the word here, it simply means speaking publicly. Listen to how Paul defines it in 1 Corinthians 14:3. He says, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." So he says this, prophesying is speaking to men to what? To build them up, to exhort them, or to edify them, and then to challenge them to obedience, to exhort them, and then to comfort them in need. So the gift itself is the gift of being able to preach the Word of God, to make it relevant to the situation and the society that we live in, but being willing to confront a sinful society in which we live in. Now, many pastors have this gift, along with the gift of teaching, but I'll say this, I believe that the most important gift that a pastor is to have is to have teaching, and I'll show you why in just a moment. But certainly there are pastors who have both of these gifts, or they're strong in both of these gifts. A lot of times we see an evangelist who has this gift, right? They come in and they're passionate and they preach. And a lot of times it is more topical in context rather than systematically going through the Word of God. And certainly this is a needed gift within the church. But he says that it is the gift of prophesying. And then secondly, the second speaking gift is the gift of teaching. By the way, don't get hung up on styles of prophecy or preaching. God uses all different styles. Amen? God uses all different styles. This week I listened to a pastor in our town. Somebody gave me a CD. He preaches completely different than I do. If I preached like him, I wouldn't have a voice in 2 months. I mean, he just lets it rip. But I tell you, God used that message in a powerful way this week to speak to my heart. And by the way, you ought to have a variety of that in your life. It's good to have a variety of it. But prophecy is the first speaking gift. Then secondly, teaching. You say, what's the difference between teaching and preaching? Well, it's a totally different word here in the Greek. Preaching is speaking publicly before people. Teaching is a word that means systematic training or teaching. It's a person who has a passion for rightly dividing the word of truth. It's a person who has a passion for what we call expository preaching. And that's just a big word for line upon line, precept upon precept, teaching the Word of God. Kind of like we're doing now through the book of John and through the book of Acts. We're just going through and preaching and teaching the Word of God. So I believe that this is the most important gift that a pastor would have, is that he has the gift of teaching. It's the same word that's used for if you were to say that a choir was training week after week and they were training, going over something, trying to get to the place where they could master that, where they could perform that. It's the same word there. So it's systematic. It's going over it over and over again. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and if you've been here on Sunday nights, back when we were studying that chapter, you remember that it says that the early church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. All right, they continued day by day, week by week. There was a teaching, a discipling exercise going on where the church came together to analyze and to systemize the Word of God. Now, Matthew chapter 28, which we've talked about a lot this month, is called the Great Commission, right? And a lot of times we forget this part of the Great Commission. But the first part we got, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, make disciples." But notice what he says after that is the second part. It says that we're to baptize them and then what? Teach them. We're to teach them. We're to systematically instruct them in an increasing understanding of the Word of God. Listen closely to the wording. We're to teach them to observe all things. It doesn't say that we're to continue to teach them all things. It says that we're to teach them to observe all things. We're to teach them how to be students of the Word of God. So this gift is a gift of teaching, and it certainly is not just for the pastor. It's for anybody who has the ability to take a person through the Scriptures and to bring them growing in their Christian life, in their spiritual life, from point A to point B to point C. And you have a gift that God has given you to teach people, to bring people along through the Word of God. And by the way, the church needs more teachers. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says to Timothy in his instruction to him, he says, the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In other words, as I've taught you, you teach other people. So this is an important gift in the church. So the two speaking gifts so far, prophecy, teaching, and the third one is exhorting. This is a very broad kind of word. It's mentioned many, many times in the New Testament. It means to encourage, to strengthen, to advise, to comfort. It could be to encourage somebody to come out of sin into a life of righteousness. It could be used in the sense of comforting somebody who is in trouble. It could be used in the sense of finding somebody that is weak and encouraging them to be strong in their faith and grow in the Lord and spend time in the Word of God. It could be to encourage those that are faint-hearted. Paul mentions, though, these people in his letter to the Thessalonians. These are the encouragers. And by the way, every pastor in the world thanks God for these people. They're the people who vocally and verbally encourage you. And I thank God that there are people in this body, there are people in my life who are, they're just constantly encouraging. They have words of encouragement to say, to prod us along. They have discernment to say what needs to be said at the right time. And so if God has given you this gift, listen, use this gift. Use this gift. If you find this in your strengths and the spiritual gifts, use this within the body of Christ. Encourage those. I want to sum up the speaking gifts this way. Prophecy proclaims the truth. All right? Prophecy proclaims the truth. Teaching systemizes the truth. And exhortation calls for a right response to the truth. These are the speaking gifts. Prophecy, teaching, exhorting. Exhortation is the ministry of challenging God's people to act consistent with God's will. All right, so that is the speaking gifts or the gifts that are used to educate the people. And then the second thing are the gifts for edifying people, the serving gifts. And we see the first of these being ministering or serving. Dealing with acts of service. This is the person who has a help or a heart to help wherever there is a need. There are people tonight that were back fixing food for young children who were coming in. They have that gift, the gift of just, if there's a place that I can serve and help, plug me in. The word basically means to wait on tables. It's the same word that's used when it talks about when Peter raised up when Jesus raised Peter's mother-in-law, it says that she got up and she served them. Same word. It's the same word as well that's used for deacons in the New Testament. That's why it's important that a deacon have this in their spiritual gifts, because they are called to serve the body of Christ. In Acts chapter 6, the apostle said we need to give ourselves to more time in the Word of God and more time in prayer. As the church grew, needs were greater, and people had needs that the pastor and the apostles could not do. And so they said that they need people to come alongside of them who can serve tables in a support role. So ministering and serving. The second serving gift is giving. Giving. And the word used here, it's not just the general word for giving, it's an emphasized word for giving. It's super giver. And that doesn't necessarily mean in quantity. But they just have a heart that God has given them to give. And by the way, God has a lot of times blessed these people with the ability to give as they have this great gift. But they have these extra generous hearts. They enjoy going above and beyond. They don't put their tithe in and their offering in reluctantly or hesitantly or thinking, I really wish that I could keep back some of this for myself. And if you're not guilty, I'll admit to you my sin and my faults tonight. I've thought that before. And so there are those people who just, they can't wait for the offering. What's the Bible call them? A cheerful giver. Literally that word means hilarious. A hilarious giver. They just can't wait to give. When they see a need, they want to give to it automatically. And so God has given some people in the church this gift. It means single-minded liberality. In the Bible, in the New Testament, it's like the Macedonians who the Bible says out of their deep poverty, they gave liberally. The one way that we can be liberal is in our giving. God loves for us to be liberal in our giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, it said about the Macedonian Christians, they first gave themselves and then all that they had. Romans chapter 12, again, the first part of the body, they presented their bodies a living sacrifice. So ministering and giving, and then the third one is ruling, which we would call the gift of administration. It's the word means to be able to lead, to be able to manage, to be able to be in charge, to get things done, the ability to organize things and to make things happen and to cover the details and to get people together and then to mobilize them and move them to accomplish the job that God has given them. And by the way, God has given people in this church, as I was studying this, automatically my mind was going to people in this church who God has given these certain gifts, and we praise God for it. This is a much needed gift in the church where we can keep the church on course with fairness and with wisdom and with efficiency and, of course, with humility. So then the last one here mentioned, and I know you're glad to see the last one come, but it is mercy. It is mercy. And these are those who naturally show pity and compassion. It refers to those people who have a special preoccupation toward people that are hurting, people in distress, the poor, the downtrodden, the addicted, the imprisoned. And by the way, what a beautiful gift within the body of Christ. Man, when I was studying this week, my mind went back to some folks in Alabama who their whole life was prison ministry and jail ministry and those that are addicted. And they would not be happy if they could not be doing that. You know, that's the gift God's given them. He's given them that gift to have compassion and pity and mercy on them. And by the way, all of these gifts ought to be driven out of a thankfulness for the mercy of God upon our own life, right? We show mercy. Why? Because we have received mercy. And by the way, just because you say, well, that's not my primary gift, that doesn't mean you shouldn't be using that gift. Shouldn't mean that you should neglect it. Just means that it's not your strongest. So we should still be giving. We should still be showing mercy, even if those are not our primary gifts. And we could use, the church can always use more of these people. These are the people that enjoy reaching the down and outers. They enjoy going to the hospitals and visiting people. I don't want to embarrass her, but this is an obvious gift of Miss Clarice. That's where her heart is, to minister to those that don't have the same opportunities or they've made mistakes that have put them in the place where they are. These are the people that are quick to forgive. They're quick forgivers. And so really, this whole list, it covers the needs of the church, doesn't it? That's why God put this list together, is so that it would minister to the gifts of the church. So work with a gracious service. And then lastly, he says we are to work with a gracious spirit. And the way that we do it ought to be lovingly, humble, gracious. I think the passages are probably there in your handout. 1 Corinthians 13, 1, 1 John 3, 18, Romans 12, 9, and 10. I'm trying to run through these quickly. The word there, dissimulation, it means hypocrisy. So let our love not be a hypocritical love. Verse 10 says that we should prefer one another, putting other people first. By the way, loving, according to 1 Corinthians 13, loving other people is more important than any gift that you have. Loving other people is more important than any spiritual gift that you have. And just imagine a church where the members who possess all these diverse gifts are using their gifts. They're saying, how can I take my gift and how can I use it in the body of Christ to bring glory to God and to build up the body of Christ? And let me say this, our spiritual gifts, as we've been talking about in our last study, they are stewardships. They are gifts from God to our life. In other words, we will stand before Jesus Christ, we will stand before God one day, and we will give an account for whether we used our spiritual gift or we neglected our spiritual gift. That's why it's important to know what it is and to begin to put it into place. And listen, the greatest issue is not what gift you have. This is why Paul had to write to the Corinthians and correct them. Because they were all worried about what gift they had. And they wanted a more prominent gift than the other person. And give me this gift. They're like a bunch of children at Christmas time who just wanted. And he corrects them and says, it's not about the gift that you have. It's about using it. And it's not about you. It's for the body of Christ. It's not to lift you up or to puff you up. There was a man in Canada that he collects all of these high-priced, rare violins. He has like 15, 20 of them, the most expensive violins in the world. He has them in his collection and doesn't let anybody play them. They're just sitting up there. And I thought, that's how a lot of churches are. They have all of these gifts that God has given them, and they're just sitting around. They're not being put into use. They're not being used for the glory of God and the advancement of the church. And so use the gift that God has given you for His glory. Unified diversity is a sign of a healthy church. And our gifts are the channel through which the Holy Spirit builds up the body of Christ. A.B. Simpson wrote this, "Focus on the giver of the gifts and using it for His glory and the progress of the gospel and the body of Christ." He wrote this hymn, "Once it was the blessing, but now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, but now it is His word. Once His gifts I wanted, now the giver alone. Once I sought healing, now Himself alone." I truly believe this, that the key to knowing and using our gifts is, again, just falling in love with Jesus Christ. Falling in love with Him and wanting to serve Him with our lives. Let me just give you three statements in closing, and you can jot these down. Know your gifts, all right? Know your gifts. Find your place. Know your gifts. Find your place. And use your faith. Say it again. Know your gifts. Find your place and use your faith. Now, we gave you a spiritual test or a spiritual gifts test because if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, you can't use it. So we want you to know what it is, and I would love for you to share it with me. I had several people come up to me on Sunday of last week and show me their sheet and say, what would be a good place for me to serve because of these gifts? Praise the Lord for that. All right, so If you'd like to do that, I would love to talk to you about your spiritual gifts and how you can use them within the body of Christ. Aren't you thankful that God has allowed us to be a part of His mission? Isn't it a wonderful opportunity that He's given us? As we talked about last Sunday, He could have used anything. He chose to use human instruments to get His mission done. And we get to be the recipients of that. We get to be involved in the mission that God has given us. So know your gifts, find your place, and use your faith. with your spiritual gifts. Let's pray together. Father, take this thought, these thoughts tonight, Lord, and they were many. I pray that you'll kind of help us organize them in our hearts and minds, and even this week study them even further going through this study. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you that we get to be a part of what you're doing. We thank you, Lord, for salvation. We thank you for what you did to provide salvation. And then, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be a part of your mission. And Lord, I pray for this church family, God, that as people come in or people from the outside look in, that they see a diverse people from all different social walks of life, all different backgrounds, different nationalities, different age groups, but unified. And Lord, may it bring you glory and honor, and may it advance the gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.